Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
I want to speak to you this morning for a few moments on a message that I've entitled, The Crossroads of Life. All of us come to crossroad points in our life where we have to make life-changing decisions. Maybe one of the early ones in the life of a student is where to go to college. That's a decision that can have tremendous impact on the rest of your life. It's choosing what career path to follow. It's choosing who to marry, a major life decision. It's choosing what house to buy, what part of the country or the world to live in. And not all the time, but from time to time in life, we face crossroad decisions that are much bigger decisions than, do you want fries with that? Although if you answer yes to that too often, that could become a life-changing decision, I guess. I remember years ago, one of the biggest decisions that I had to make to that point in my life was when some men from Thursday night Bible study we were in came to me and said, Phil, would you pray about starting a church in Greenville? And in that very instant, I was placed at a crossroads in life where I had to make a decision, a major decision that would affect the very course of my life. And that decision has certainly affected not only my life, but my wife's and our children and our extended family and our friends. It has affected the lives of the people in this auditorium this morning. It has affected the lives of people around the world who listen to us every week online. It was a major, major decision, a major crossroad for me. But I want you to know this morning the most important crossroad decision I ever made in my life was when I bet my life that the resurrection was true. And I committed all of me, all the rest of my life, to this Jesus path, to pursue Him with all that I am and all that I have. It was the most important decision of my entire life. And I want to say to you today that this is the most important decision of your life. And it's a hard decision. Can we just not be churchy for a minute? Can we just be honest and admit the fact this is not an easy decision to make? The Bible is asking us to believe in a very illogical event. But the truth is, it's either fact or fiction. It's either history or a hoax. There's no middle ground. And if this didn't happen, if the resurrection didn't happen, I've got better things to do than to work weekends and holidays and give my life away for the gospel. But if it did happen, every one of us in this room is going to be held accountable for the decision that we make at this crossroads. And I've got to hurry this morning. I don't have a lot of time to pause and wait, but I do want to pause here, and I want to say that one more time. If the resurrection is true, every one of us in this room, everyone listening online, is going to be held accountable for the decision we make at this crossroads. Now, when you decide to make a total life commitment to something and make a decision of this magnitude, it's very important to take some time and to look at the facts, the historical information surrounding that event. And those people who are close to me know this already, but some of you may not know this. I am one of the least gullible, least naive people you will ever meet in your life. I am a major league skeptic. I'm a very logical thinker. I was just wired that way. I didn't ask for it. When some new fad rolls into town and everybody is clamoring to get on the bandwagon, I don't get on bandwagons. I'm standing off to the side watching and just taking notes. When some new person shows up who's the greatest person ever and everybody's going crazy, I'm not going crazy. I'm just standing off to the side watching and taking notes. I'm a very skeptical person. I don't believe things easily. One of my favorite sayings that I heard when I was young that has kind of carried me through life in a lot of ways is an old Indian proverb that says, you never really know someone until you've eaten a bag of salt with them. Think about that. It takes a long time to eat a bag of salt. A little sprinkle today, a little sprinkle tomorrow. Maybe in 2 or 3 years you've gone through one of those big old burlap bags of salt. I am by nature a very skeptical person, and I tell you that because even though I grew up in a Christian home, and my sister will tell you we heard the Bible read every morning at breakfast and every night at dinner, so I grew up hearing this, but I reached a point in my life where I began wondering, what if all this stuff that my parents have taught me is wrong? What if they're sincere about it? They really believe it. What if it's wrong? And that launched me onto a journey that I never expected to be on. But for well over a year, I abandoned everything I had been told about the Christian faith. And I'm a ravenous reader, and I began to just devour book after book after book on every religion I could find. I studied them all. Some of the holes in the religions appeared much quicker than they did in others. But I studied one after another, because I had to make sure that whatever I was going to stake my entire life on was worth staking my life on. Here's the amazing thing. After more than a year, I came full circle all the way back to what I had been taught when I was a child. I found it impossible to discredit this book. I've told you before, are there things in here that I don't understand? You bet there are. I don't understand all the book of Revelation. Who does? If anybody claims to, they're fooling themselves and trying to fool you. There are things in this book we will never understand, I believe, this side of heaven. But here's the deal. The things in this book that I don't understand in no way taint or change or discredit the truth of the gospel. They're just things that are beyond me. And so I went on that journey to prove to myself that the Bible is true and that what I was going to stake my life in had merit and was worth staking my life on. There's one simple fact that we all need to remember. All of Christianity hinges upon whether or not the resurrection is true. It all does. As a matter of fact, one of the things I love about the Bible is that it never tries to hide things. I was astounded when I saw this verse for the first time as a young man. 1 Corinthians 15:14. It just goes ahead and lays it right out there. It says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now tell me, if some folks were trying to concoct this phony religion, and they wrote a book trying to convince other people to buy into this phony religion, do you think they would have come right out in the book and said, hey, listen, everything we're talking about stands or falls on whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead? So basically what they're saying to the critics is, if you can prove that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we shut the whole thing down. And yet, with such absolute confidence and assurance, they put that verse in the Bible and said, go for it. Help yourself. Dig and research all you want to, because we know for a fact that the resurrection occurred. I want to take just a few moments today to ask the question, how do we know that the resurrection occurred? Listen, we could hold a conference here for 8 hours a day, all week long, and still not have enough time to talk about all of the proofs of the resurrection and the Bible's claims. I just want to take a few today and share with you. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why didn't the critics produce a body? The rulers in that day, both the Roman rulers and the Jewish rulers, wanted nothing more than to squash Christianity. And all they had to do was to parade the dead body of Jesus down the streets, like they do today, by the way, if you've ever seen those horrific pictures on the news. Over there, when they kill a soldier, they'll often tie him to a rope and drag him through the streets. It's a way to triumph over their enemies and say, we've conquered. He's dead. You can see him right here. We won. And in this culture, all they would have had to have done to end Christianity forever and to prove that the claims of Jesus were absolutely false would have been to produce the body of Jesus. The fact that they didn't, the fact that no one ever has, is proof that there is no dead body. He did rise again. You can look at any other world religion and you can go to the burial place of that religion's founder. Any follower of that religion will tell you, yes, his bones are there. And we come to worship him. We come to pay homage to him. His bones are there in that tomb. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Confucius' tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Jesus' tomb, empty. It's empty. And I will tell you this. I'll go out on a limb and tell you this. I'll bet my life, my family, and everything I own that as long as I'm alive on this earth, as long as you're alive on this earth, the body of Jesus Christ will never be found. We need to know that. It will never be found. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how do you account for all the eyewitnesses? Take your Bible. I want you to look at this passage with me. 1 Corinthians 15, if you have your Bible. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these words about 20 to 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, okay? If he were writing this on a computer today, this would all be in bold, all caps, highlighted, underlined, italicized. This is a big deal, what I'm about to tell you, he's saying. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Forgive me. Thank you, Hannah, so much. It's one of those mornings. All right, let's try that again. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. Paul says, For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Watch this. Underline this next phrase in your Bible. Most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. You know what Paul is saying here? As these critics come and say, well, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Paul says, you know what? You don't have to take my word for it. Let's load up the station wagon. I'll print out some Google Maps. We'll go and we'll visit. Most of these 500 people are still alive today. You can go and talk to any one of them. Now listen. If you were creating some kind of con job, would you make that statement? Have you ever seen 10 people try to come together on the same lie and keep their stories straight? 10 people. Never mind more than 500 people. You get two or three crooks who are caught by the police and they take them in one by one to the interrogation room and they put the hot lights on them and they start interviewing them and then comparing their stories. And I mean, it falls apart like a cheap suit. And they rehearse their story outside the police station. Okay, you say this and I'll say this. But once they get under interrogation, it just completely falls apart. And yet 500 people, more than 500 people, Paul says, most of them still around. Go talk to them and see if their stories match up. It's a remarkable statement to make. Lee Strobel, in his book, if you haven't read his books, by the way, tremendous author. This guy was an investigative journalist, a total atheist. His wife came to Christ, and he started going crazy because of her faith. And he set out to disprove the Christian faith and show his wife once and for all that she was wrong. How do you think that turned out? Like it has for hundreds of other brilliant men and women over the years who set out to disprove the Bible. The Bible says you roll a boulder up a hill, it'll roll back on you. Don't mess with the Word of God. You're the one who's going to come up short in the end. Strobel says this, if you interviewed all the people the Bible says who saw the risen Jesus for only 15 minutes each, you would start on Monday morning and work 24 hours a day and you would not finish until Friday night. It would take more than 129 hours just to talk to them for 15 minutes each. I dare say there's no court case in history that has had that many witnesses. JFK was shot and killed in November 1963. Fast forward about 25 years from that to 1988. Let's say that someone wrote a book claiming that JFK had been resurrected from the dead and that he had personally appeared to more people than are in the House of Congress of the United States. How much credibility would that book have? You think maybe after 2 or 3 months it would just die out as a complete hoax, unless he did rise from the dead and appear to the Congress? Then there would be some amazing eyewitnesses. Quickly, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. How do you explain the sudden explosion of the Christian church? The followers of Christ in that day constantly referred to the resurrection of Jesus as the basis for their teaching, their preaching, their living, and their dying. Prior to the resurrection of Jesus, his followers had dwindled down to next to nothing until only one of his disciples stood with him at the cross. They all left, they all abandoned because his teaching was too hard. The Bible says, from that day on, many of the crowds turned back and followed him no more. And Jesus had this terrible attrition throughout his ministry. He wouldn't have been a popular pastor today because so many people left. And yet, watch what happens after Jesus rises from the dead. The church begins to explode. Acts chapter 2 tells us that 3,000 people in one day heard the message of the gospel, were cut to the heart, and fell on their knees and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The church exploded. It's inexplicable. J.P. Moreland writes this, one of my all-time favorite quotes, "If you had been able to observe the first century, would you think that Christianity or the Roman Empire would survive?" Now think about that for just a moment. You probably wouldn't put money on a ragtag group of people whose primary message was that a crucified carpenter from an obscure village had triumphed over the grave. Yet it was so successful that today we name our children Peter and Paul and our dogs Caesar and Nero. Brilliant. Brilliant. I wish I had time to take us back to the context in which this occurred. Listen, very quickly, the Roman Empire was the greatest, most feared empire on the face of the earth. And yet, if you go to Rome today, I've walked the streets of Rome, it is a forgotten, dusty relic of the past. Rome has not made one contribution to the world that I know of in hundreds of years. All Rome has to offer to tourists are broken down memories of the past. Who would have ever imagined in 33 AD that the Roman Empire would crumble and fall and that little tiny Christianity would rise and sweep into its arms millions and millions and millions of followers throughout time? Who would have ever put money on that? How do we explain that? We explain it because Christ rose from the dead. Christ didn't rise from the dead. Why was the day of worship changed from Saturday to Sunday? This doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but for centuries, Jewish culture worshiped on Saturday, the Sabbath. That was their day of worship. Suddenly, after the day of resurrection, which the Bible says happened on the first day of the week, it came to be called the Lord's Day. It's this day today that we celebrate together. Suddenly, after the resurrection, these people who had been born and raised in centuries of Jewish tradition suddenly and inexplicably shifted their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Now, here in America, we go, well, what's the big deal? We can change church to Thursday. I mean, we have traditions in our culture. You know, every Thanksgiving, our family goes to my parents' house with all of our family, and we do that thing. And then at night, we go to Sandy's parents, and, you know, we do that. And that's kind of a tradition for us. But honestly, if somebody wanted to change that up, it'd be like, well, yeah, that's fine. But to put ourselves into the mindset of the Jews of this day, they lived and died by their tradition. It was the most important thing in their world never to break tradition. Yet after Christ rose from the dead, thousands upon thousands of people stopped worshiping on Saturday and started worshiping on Sunday. They were no doubt kicked out of their families, out of their communities. It was a huge risk that they took. And yet it all happened because of the resurrection. Finally, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why were his followers willing to be tortured and put to death for a dead Savior? Before the resurrection, the disciples were scared out of their wits. When Jesus died, they fled. They were hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews. You know why? Because when Christ was hanging on that cross, they were sending an unmistakably clear message to all of his followers: if you choose to continue following this man's teaching, we will reserve a place for you at the next crucifixion. And the disciples were hunkered down in fear. Their Savior had just been brutally murdered. In their mind, it was all completely over, and they were probably next. And yet, you turn a couple pages in the Bible, and you see that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these terrified men suddenly became the boldest spokespersons for Christianity that have ever lived. They suddenly got out of that locked room. They suddenly began to stand in front of crowds and preach the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were hauled in before judges, and they were brought in, and they said to them, listen, we command you to stop teaching in this name. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were threatened. And you know what they did? Soon as they closed the jail door behind them and walked out on the street, they started preaching in the name of Jesus again. How do you explain that? Because their lives were empowered by the risen Christ. And not just in their day and age, but throughout the last 2,000 years, there have been untold millions of people who have died for the cause of Jesus Christ. Our family, for many years, had the privilege of working with persecuted Christians around the world. And the stories that we heard of people who had endured suffering for the name of Christ with joy, with honor, with dignity. How do you explain people willing to give their life for a lie? We could go on and on and on talking about proofs of the resurrection, but here's where I want to turn this today. I want to ask you, where are you at this crossroads? Where are you in this decision of believing in Jesus Christ? Best I can tell, everybody in this room today and everybody listening online is at one of three places. Number one, either you have believed Jesus, you've trusted Him as your Savior, you've received the forgiveness of sins that He offers you, and today is a day of rejoicing for you. Number two, some of you here today may have been involved in church sometime way back in the past. Maybe you even gave your life to Christ. You were following Him, you were involved in church, you were being faithful, and then something happened that wounded you. Somebody in the church did something dumb, and you said, you know what, that's it. I'm leaving. I don't want anything else to do with that. And maybe you came today just out of respect for someone you really care about who invited you to come, and you said, okay, I'll go. And you're here today, but maybe you haven't been in church in years and years and years. I want you to know, I know exactly where you are. I don't have time to tell you the story, but there was a time in my life when I gave up on church. Isn't this awesome to hear one of your pastors saying this today? I'm a skeptic. I gave up on church. I know exactly where you are. I was in a church where people were treating each other horribly, and it was just a shameful thing. And I said, you know what? I'm done with that. But here's the problem with that. And I was talking with some friends this week, a few days ago, about this. We don't treat anything else in life that way. How many of you have ever had a bad meal in a restaurant? Let me see your hands. How many of you have ever gotten bad service in a restaurant? Let me see your hands. Okay, I bet none of you said, I will never eat again. I'm done with food. That's it. Anybody ever gotten a bad haircut? I got one about 2 weeks ago. It's kind of coming back to shape now, but it was a bad haircut. I didn't walk out of there and go, that's it, I'm never getting my hair cut again. And yet, when it comes to church, if we have a bad experience, what do? We just slam the door. We say, I'm done. Listen, folks, I want you to know, if you're in that second category this morning, I'm glad that you're here. And here's what I believe with all of my heart in the sovereignty of God, that you are not here today by accident. You may think you just came to make somebody happy, but I'm telling you, God ordains the days and the times and the places and the moments in all of our lives, and I believe you are here today because God wants to give you another opportunity to follow Him. Or you're in the third category, where you just simply have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're an honest person who just says, I don't get it. I don't understand all that stuff. What's the point? Why do I need to believe in Jesus? Why can't I just believe in whatever I want to believe in? I want to close with a few slides that may help. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. God created us to have fellowship with Him, to have peace with Him, and to be called His friend. But because of our sin, we have been separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear. And on our own, we try all kinds of things to bridge the gap between us and God and to get back to Him, but we can never attain the perfection that is needed to bridge the gap to God. No matter what we try, good works, giving to charity, whatever it happens to be, nothing will ever make us right with a holy God and bridge that gap. Jesus is the only answer to the problem. He died, He rose again, He paid the penalty for our sins so that the gap between us and God can be bridged. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. But the response is yours. You have to choose whether you're going to trust Him and receive Him as your Savior. John 5:24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Folks, today, right now, in this service, some of you are standing at life's most important crossroads. God is giving you another opportunity in this moment. How are you going to respond? You say, well, I'll just maybe wait for a better opportunity. Nobody can promise you that you'll ever have another opportunity beyond today. This moment in time is an absolute gift from God to you. I love the old poem by Robert Frost. The last stanza said, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Jesus said it this way, much earlier than Robert Frost did, in Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Listen, the road you choose today will determine your destination tomorrow. A lot of people have an Easter tradition. But can I ask you this morning, do you have an Easter transformation? Forget tradition. You can come to church every Easter for the rest of your life and walk out unchanged and stand before your Maker one day, and He's going to say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Have you ever come to the place where you have received Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that He offers? Today, if you haven't, you need to know that your life can be forever changed. Your past can be forgotten. Your present can have meaning. And your future can have hope by believing in Jesus Christ. Folks, I staked my whole life on whether the resurrection was true. It's the best decision I ever made in my life. And I just want to urge you this morning as we close this message and sing a few songs and we'll be on our way, and this moment in time will be history. What will you do with Jesus? You see, there's only two responses to this. You can accept Him or you can reject Him. There's no third choice. You need to know today on this beautiful Easter Sunday, folks, listen, hell is a real place. You go, "Oh, Phil, you almost made it through the Easter message without mentioning that awful word. Why in the world did you have to do that, Phil? This is Easter Sunday. Can't we just talk about flowers and bunnies and peace?" And did you know that Jesus mentioned hell twice as much as He did heaven? Why? Because He loves us. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hear people say from time to time, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. God is not sending anybody to hell. It's our sin that sends us to hell. God has gone out of His way to keep us from hell. He paid the ultimate price by sacrificing His own Son to pull us back from hell and to give us life and eternity in heaven with Him. If you saw your little precious child running towards danger that would kill them, would you say, "Well, I don't want to be negative. I'd rather talk about nice things"? No, you'd chase after that little one. You'd grab her by the scruff of the neck if you had to, and you'd snatch her back from danger. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's warned us about the consequences of refusing to believe Him. And it's all summed up in the greatest words in the Bible, John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," you hear that? "Whosoever," you're in that group, "that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Today is the crossroads of your life. What will you do with this moment? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this morning, this time where we can focus on our risen Savior. God, I just ask that Your word would resonate in our hearts long after this day is over. I pray that we would commit to give the rest of our lives, not just to call ourselves Christians, but to follow You every moment we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org. and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.